If you would turn with me to Deuteronomy today, we'll start there in chapter 11 and verse 26. And we read Moses' exhortation here to the Israelites, not for the first time or the last time, does he exhort them. And we're going to start reading here in a minute, but I'll give you just a moment to turn there. And if I may, while we're finding that passage, I'll just let you know that the subject under consideration here, and I hope we can demonstrate this morning, is the issue of blessings as opposed to cursings, okay, that we read about in Scripture, okay? And what we'll see, hopefully, is that this is not just an Old Testament concept, okay? The issue of the Lord blessing His people, okay, and then unfortunately His people straying at times and falling into judgment or inheriting, if you will, a curse, is something that we find displayed for us in Scripture all the way from the Garden of Eden until really almost the very last pages. And we start here because the exhortation is so plain, but I think hopefully we'll be able to see that we see this in the first verses of Scripture, okay, and it's certainly a concept carried forth into the New Testament and exhortations by the apostles to the church. And I believe that this is a timely subject, not just because we see it throughout the thousands of years over which Scripture was written, okay, and throughout the history of Scripture, but because I have a burden in my heart today, and I'm sure this isn't news to you, but I have a burden in my heart that our country, that I love so much, and I know that you love so much, our country and our culture, okay, is straying very much from the path of blessing, unfortunately, into a path of cursing. And we're going to look at some specific examples, if the Lord be our helper today, in regards to this. We want to get a good scriptural perspective on it first, and then look at some practical examples that we see in the world today. And the examples that I kind of lay before you, that hopefully we'll look at, are related to some things that the Israelites even struggle with. And hopefully we can look at this in the perspective of a few different things, and I'll just list three. There's a lot of other things you could look at. But as we go through this, let's try to think about this in terms of some ways of blessing that the Lord lays out for us in Scripture, in terms of specifically marriage, money, and children. Okay? We'll look at those a little later. But we want to kind of look at God's way of blessing in these areas and how our culture has kind of turned, unfortunately, toward a path of being cursed in many ways. Okay? And you may say, well, Brother Neil, I know you're speaking here to the choir in a sense, as the old saying goes, and that the folks here in this church love the Lord. They're striving to please the Lord. I trust that. Your pastor and his family are a great example of that, laboring for the Lord, and I trust that you are. But we have to understand that if we are ever to see a change in our nation and our culture to avoid really destruction, okay, that falling into a path of way where God can bless us, honestly, where we are promoting the kingdom of God, is something that starts in the heart of the believer. If you look at the way the Lord works in Scripture, okay, in the New Testament, and the way He deals with His children, we understand, and I think we understand that as Primitive Baptists, better, I hope, than anyone, that the Lord did not come to this earth. Our Savior Jesus Christ did not come to this earth and pick up a sword and get on a horse and conquer the Roman Empire, you know, the powers that be at that time. He worked in the hearts of His people. He worked with individuals, with small groups of people. And look at the change that occurred, okay, from a time of bondage, you know, on earth when the Lord was here, physically here alive, you know, and the earth was under the sway of the Roman Empire, to what the Lord accomplished through His people, even in the founding of our country. In a place where, you know, brothers have mentioned already this morning, where we have great liberty, we can come and worship. We don't want to lose that, okay? But if we as individuals don't desire a pathway of blessing, okay, and we allow ourselves to just follow our culture, okay, and fall under a curse, our nation is going to be very, very impoverished morally. And we're going that way. You know that. That's not news to you. But let's read here in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 26. Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods, which ye have not known. You know, there's an exhortation here that there's a blessing and a curse, and they need to choose, you know, which way they're going to go, okay? And it's made plain also that in terms of this blessing that he wants them to choose, that this curse, that's our other option, if you will, okay, involves some gods which you have not known. He's telling them, look, there were some gods in Egypt that the Egyptians worshiped that you were familiar with, okay? And the one true God is bringing you now into, of course, it ends up being a while before they get to the promised land, but he's bringing you into a land which you have not known, okay? There are going to be gods here. There are going to be new temptations here. There are going to be new things that you have to face. There are going to be new people, new ways of life. But he's trying to set a precedent for them that God has a way of blessing, okay, that he wants you to pursue. And we look at blessing and curses in the Scripture. All we have to understand as human beings, our natural man, we do not always intuitively know a blessing from a curse when we see it. Okay? A lot of things that appeal to our flesh that look good to us and sound good and are sometimes clothed in light, okay, they don't always line up with what God has for us. You know? And Peter exhorts us, if going over to the New Testament, kind of with the New Testament corollary of this exhortation we're reading about here. And he says, you know, you're a chosen people. You okay? You're a holy nation. You're a royal priesthood, that you should show forth the praises of God who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Okay? And he tells them, in time past you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Whereas in time past you had not obtained mercy, you have now obtained mercy. And he tells them, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, that you don't pursue the lust of the flesh that war against your soul. Okay? Now we've got Old Testament exhortation that God has a way. We've got New Testament exhortation. And we're not talking about eternal salvation here, but in a timely sense. You know, Peter also writes in another place, if you call on the Father who judgeth every man according to his works without respect to persons, he said, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. There's a respect and a reverence to the way that God has for us, okay, that we've got to grasp and approach to please him. Not to save ourselves eternally. That's in God's hands. You know, our salvation is secure in a finished work that the Lord accomplished for us on the cross. But you know, a lot of times I find myself focusing so much on eternity and so much on what the Lord has done for me, okay, and becoming so burdened with that and so overcome with that, that if I'm not careful, I sometimes forget, okay, that along with salvation, and Paul writes about this in the letter to the Ephesians, the second chapter, he says, we're saved by grace through faith. It is not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. You all know that. But he follows up a little later in that chapter, and he says, but ye, okay, are his workmanship. You're created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that you walk in them. So the Lord's accomplished our eternal salvation, okay, but he has ordained his people, or set them apart, okay, unto good works. And what you see through the history of the church, if you study it a little bit, is there have been periods of time, there have been, you know, reformations, and there have been, you know, periods of time when truth went forth to people, and people rejoiced in it, and they were grateful for it. And what unfortunately happens over time, what of course happened with the Israelites, and we'll look here in just a minute, in the Garden of Eden even, is they forget after a while. And so we have to remind ourselves. And we can't hold ourselves up as a church of Jesus Christ to the culture and say, well, am I living a good life? You know, I'm pretty good compared to everybody else. You know, this is our standard, okay? And when we walk in a way where the Lord pours out his blessings, okay, we see a scriptural precedent for multiplication, for fertility, if you will, you know. Let's look at some of the first blessings that the Lord gave. Turn with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 1. Let's see, you know, this is part of the creation account, as you know. And we'll look in verse 28. And I'll just mention this as we're turning to some of these verses. The situation that transpires in the life of humanity in general, if you will, okay, as you look at the history of humankind, and we're going to see that here, is God gives people truth. He gives them good things. He gives them blessing. And what tends to happen over a period of time, sometimes it's a very short period of time, sometimes it's a long period of time, they tend to stray away. Now you know this, okay? People go from a state of blessing, they sin, we're humans, we have a depraved nature, you know, and we know from, you know, lots of places in the Scripture, you know, think of Psalm chapter 14, 53, no one's good. I mean, you know, we struggle with that natural man, even though we're born again children of God. We struggle with that old man. And what happens? We fall from blessing into cursing. And much of the history of Scripture, I'll tell you, and I think your studies will bear this out, and maybe we can show it briefly here, is that the Lord blesses His people, they sin, they fall into a curse, and then they spend time trying to get back to where they were. Okay? Now let's see how this played out in the Garden of Eden. Verse 28, "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And if you skip down to verse 31, "And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good." Okay, here's a verbal blessing from the God who just created all this out of nothing. Okay? This is not the kind of blessing that you get when you go through the aisle at Walmart and someone says, well, you know, have a blessed day. Now, that's a nice thing to say. You know, I appreciate someone being positive. I appreciate them thinking that way. But this is a blessing from the living Word. He's looked at His creation. And John chapter 1 tells us, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Okay? And the things that were made by Him. And there was not anything made that was not made by Him. Okay? So He's looked at His creation, and He's blessed it. He says, it's good. It's very good. I want you to multiply. He's blessing them with the verbal blessing. Now, we don't know how long Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden. But, you know, let's just assume that, you know, that these are perfect human beings. Okay? As perfect as the human race will ever be. They're living together without any fear or sin, or, you know, they're in perfect harmony and they're in perfect union. And, you know, when we get over to where cursings start to fall in chapter 3, we don't read about any children. You know, it's just still just Adam and Eve. So I think we have to assume they weren't together very long, you know, in the garden here. Things went downhill, unfortunately, quickly. And you know how Eve was deceived by the serpent. Adam and his lust, you know, he wanted this fruit. You know, he takes it also. He sins. And so you see God blessing a perfect creation and then falling into curses. Okay, let's read about a couple of the curses now. Chapter 3, verse 14, and the Lord curses the serpent first. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, "Behold, thou hast done this. Thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." And God curses the serpent. And then verse 17, and see, you know, what happens to Adam? We're still living under this, obviously. "And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee." See, God gave them a way, again, a very simple way. Look, I am blessing my creation. You walk in this way. Leave that tree alone. Multiply. Have a great life. You know, in fellowship with Him. Walking with God. Can you imagine? Okay? But He tells them, "Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and said, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. And sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life." And y'all know we still live under that. You know, we're still, you know, working and, you know, trying to bring forth from the ground our food. And, you know, some of us work, you know, jobs maybe, you know, where we earn a paycheck, bring it home and buy the food. You know, the last few months I've been trying to do some gardening with a man, and after picking 500 ears of corn this week in the heat, I sort of identified with Adam because the sweat of my brow was all over that garden, I promise you. And then there was some sweat on the garage floor when I was shucking all that when I got back home. So we still live under that, don't we? And as you go through the Old Testament, you see not just the people of God, okay, but you see a lot of the pagan civilizations try to get back to that state of initial blessing, that state of blessing where God says, "Be fertile, multiply, I will multiply you." Okay? You even see this in the pagan cultures that worshipped idols that the Israelites were drawn to. You know, almost all those idols you read about in the Old Testament, you read about Baal and you read about Molech and, you know, Asherah and Ashtaroth and all these different gods and goddesses, almost the worship of almost all those gods and goddesses involved, at least to some extent, a fertility rite. People were trying to get back to that state of blessing. They're like, the land is cursed. I mean, Pete, you could see that. You know, it's hard work out here. So, you know, instead of going back to the one true God, a lot of these cultures started inventing gods. Let's pray to this God. Maybe they'll send rain. Let's pray to this God. You know, they'll bless our flocks. Pray to this God. They'll bless our herds, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And when the children of Israel come into Canaan, and the Lord tells them to clear the land out, and they don't, okay, and they start looking around them, and they see this group over here, man, you look at their vineyards and look at their fields. It's the age-old question, you know, why do the wicked prosper? You know, they're looking over here, and they see these folks, and they've got this, and they've got that. Well, let's worship that God. Maybe we'll have the same thing. Maybe we'll be blessed like they are. They didn't listen to Moses' exhortations. They fall into cursing, okay? And if you read on through Genesis, of course, you find in Genesis chapter 12 where God starts to intervene with his ultimate plan, okay, to reverse some of this. Turn there with me, if you would. I think it bears pointing out that when God calls to Abram, and he says to him in verse 2, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee, and thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So the Lord starts laying the groundwork for the ultimate redemption, okay? Yeah. Not the here and now, you know, get back to the garden, you know, have an easy life that's what most folks are looking for. The Lord starts laying the groundwork for an eternal seed. Of course, Jesus Christ. And we know from, you know, New Testament writings and even prophecies in the Old Testament here that the children of God are, you know, are part of that seed. The seed was Jesus Christ. And Paul writes this in Galatians chapter 3 that we're the recipients of that. Okay? And when God blesses something, again, when he puts his blessing on something, with the living words blessing, okay, there is an increase beyond measure. You know, we know that ultimately when the Lord prophesies to Abraham, your seed are going to be as the stars of the sky and the sands of the sea. You know, we see that prophecy fulfilled in prophecy in Revelation, you know, Revelation 5:9 and 7:9. You know, when we see this great multitude of every kindred, tongue, and tribe and people, and they're all there praising the Lord, and it's a multitude no man can number. We see the fulfillment of that, okay? So we see blessing. God blesses something, says, this is good, this is what I want you to do. Walk in this way, and you'll be multiplied and increase and be fruitful. Or you can walk in a curse, okay, and spend the rest of your life trying to get back over here. Now, we can repent, okay, as we walk through here in this life. A lot of times we take the wrong path, we repent, and the Lord restores us, okay? But there are some things in life, okay? And there are some things in a culture of people or in a country or a nation, and people start to pursue, okay? And they fall into that curse, okay? It's hard to get back. Just give you a for instance, and we may talk about this a little more in a minute. I have to be careful with this because you all think I'm biased because you saw all our children this morning, but... When a nation gets to a point, okay, that they no longer desire children, okay, and they abort their children, okay, and they cast off the little ones and the weak ones, you know, that nation starts to decline, does it not? You know, and our country is really at that point. You know, some of you may realize this if you keep up with things, but we're right there on the population curve in our nation right now where... we're really not growing anymore. You know, we're sort of at a standstill. And if it were not for some, you know, minority populations having an awful lot of children, our nation would be declining. You see this in some of the nations in Europe, you know, like Germany. You know, they are the economic power of Europe. Now, I know this is, just bear with me, there's a point to this. They're the economic power of Europe, but they're bossing everybody around and telling them what to do. You know, but 20 years from now, there won't be enough people in their country to run those factories anymore because they don't value children. They don't want to have children, okay? When God says children are a blessing, okay, they're a blessing. You may not see it right now, okay? It may take 50 years to figure out how they're a blessing, okay? But they are, okay? And there are many examples of that sort of thing when we look at blessings and curses in the Scripture and applying it not just to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, but to a nation that desires to come under his blessing. Our brother Seth mentioned something in relation to the founding of our country a few minutes ago. You know, when our country was founded, okay, people understood these things. The leaders of our country, okay, they were not all necessarily primitive Baptists. You know, there were different denominational leanings. But the vast majority of those folks understood that there was a divine providence, that there were consequences to sin, okay, that there were ways to serve God in this life and please Him, and they pursued that. And you see that in our Constitution. You see how they looked at right and wrong, and they said, you know, people have got rights. You know, you can't just enslave people and torment people, you know. But where'd they get that from? Now, I'm not saying they got it perfect first time around, okay? But they got that from Scripture. They said, we've got a basis and a foundation for running a country in such a way that God will bless it. And it's right here, you know. And as we stray from that, I'm afraid we find ourselves falling into cursing at times. When we look at our own lives, say, well, now we're children of God. Our salvation is secure. And we come to an understanding of that. And we understand what the Lord's done for us. We understand that the Father chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. And don't ever let anybody talk you out of believing that, okay? That's the only way that anyone could ever come to God, okay, is initially that God chose them. He looked down through time, and He saw that people would be depraved, they would hate Him, okay? They would walk in darkness, they would choose sin. And He said, these are My children, I love them, I will set My love upon them. And in time, of course, our Savior Jesus Christ came, shed His blood, and the blood from the cross figuratively flowed forward and backward and covered those children from the beginning of time until the Lord wraps it all up. The Alpha and the Omega covered them all, okay? The angel gave the prophecy, He shall save His people from His sin, and He said on the cross, it's finished. He finished that work. And then in time, we're born again by the power of the Holy Spirit. And You hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. When we come to an understanding of that, okay, the next question, I believe, for a child of God is, well, what do I do now? And you know, and Jesus said in Luke chapter 16, verse 16, until the time of John were the law and the prophets, and since that time is the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, and every man presseth into it. Our job, okay, once we understand what the Lord has done for us, and once we grasp who our salvation lies, it's certainly not us. Our eternal salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And once we understand that, though, okay, we've got to seek a path that starts to honor Him, okay? You know, as Peter said, we pass the time of our sojourning here in fear. Not fear, I don't want the Lord to just zap me, okay, but a reverential awe, a respect. Lord, You have a way, and show me what it is, okay? We've got litmus tests for that in the Scripture. And I'll tell you, the first one is to ask yourself, when you come up on a decision in life, and this especially applies when you're young, okay? It applies to all of us, okay? But the truth is, I'm almost 40, and there's some things I just can't go back and redo. I probably can't redo anything, I guess. But some of you are younger than that, and you'll be coming up upon decisions in the next few years, in the next year, 2, 3, 4, 5, 10, whatever, that will influence the rest of your life. And the first question, okay, that you should ask yourself when you're looking at, is this person right for me? Is this school right for me? Or whatever. Is this career right? Does it glorify God? Okay? Is this pathway that I'm looking at, I'm looking down two roads, which road glorifies the Lord? And if it seems that they both do, which glorifies Him the most? Okay? Because God's got a way He wants us to walk. You know, Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12, I think Brother Jordan and I briefly discussed this yesterday. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, by the mercies of God, it's only by His mercy that you can accomplish this. He says that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be ye not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove or show what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, which tells me God does have a will for you, okay? And it's to prove and to show how He has ordained you to good works. You know, the living sacrifice that Paul exhorts us to make, again, only by the mercy of God, that we even desire it, but that living sacrifice, when we lay ourselves on the altar, it sometimes hurts. And I say, Lord, I see in Your Scripture where this is a blessing, this is a blessing, this is a blessing, and this is a curse. And my flesh, honestly, sometimes wants to run after that curse. I just got to lay it down, and sometimes it hurts. Just and just what I do for a living, my occupation, you know, I've seen some folks lay down some habits, okay, as children of God, being burdened to lay down some habit or some desire that they had because it didn't glorify the Lord. Number two, it was killing them, and it physically hurt. You know, they had to put something away. You know, and I've seen that, you know, very often with alcohol, someone just addicted to that substance, and they go through some horrible, horrible physical pain to get rid of that. How much easier would it have been for them had they thought 20 years earlier, okay, that maybe that path is, there's darkness there, okay? Lord's got a pathway of light over here for me, okay? Because sometimes when you start walking down that way of blessing and cursing, if you wind up in the cursing over here, the Lord will allow you to repent and be blessed. But often there's a lot of pain. And I can tell you from personal experience, sometimes there's some scars there that they just don't completely heal all the way. You know, there's some things in this life you can repent from, but you can't quite get over. You know, you come back in fellowship with the Lord, but there's scars and there's burdens there. If you would, turn with me to Proverbs 18:22. And by the way, there are a lot of blessings that we read about in Scripture. When the Lord blesses something with the power of the living Word, that's a different blessing again than someone saying, well, I bless you, or I don't like you, or I do like you, or whatever. You know, you see that when Balak, the king of the Moabites, wanted Balaam to curse the Israelites. Okay, you can read about that in Numbers. We'll go there today and read it all today, but Numbers chapter 23. You know, Balaam gets up and he wants this money that's in front of him to curse the Israelites. But when it comes down to the wire, he tells them, look, you know, I can only go as far with this as God will allow me to. I can only prophesy God's blessing or God's cursing. Okay? So you see where sometimes a blessing is, when men, you know, dish it out, you know, in Scripture sometimes it's a prophecy. Okay? Sometimes a blessing is an advice. You know, a father would bless his son with his possessions, but he would also bless him with advice. And you see that in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 22. Okay? We know that Proverbs came to us from Solomon. Okay? And here's a wise man telling us that whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. You say, well, Brother Neil, now we know that. Okay? We know that. But my concern is, as I look at our culture, okay, and just statistically, okay, if you go back to the 1950s and look at the percentage of people over the age of 18 who were married, okay, and I think we can extrapolate from that people valued marriage. It was in the 94-95% range, okay? So in the 1950s, okay, people of marriageable age chose marriage. They understood that it was to be valued, okay? You fast forward to 2012, it's only about 50%. And what's even more concerning is when different pollsters have polled young people, okay, anywhere from 18 up to about 25, only about 40% of those people see marriage as a valued institution, okay? So you see a problem there? The Scripture says marriage is a good thing. You find a wife, you found a good thing. And ladies, I think the reverse is also true. Because if a husband finds a wife, the wife's found the husband, right? Can't have one without the other. But our culture is starting to not value that anymore. You know, young people are looking around them and they're saying, in general now, I'm not talking about you young people. Young people in our country in general are saying, nah, you know, I'm not sure this marriage thing's all it's cracked up to be. Now here's where an important point arises in this discussion, I think. And that is, when we look at blessings and cursings in this life, understand that many of the choices we make in terms of blessings and cursings involve just natural desires that God put there. Okay? For instance, human beings, men and women, in general desire companionship. Am I not right? When they get to a certain age, you know, the young men start to cast their eyes at the young ladies. That's nature. That's the way God intended things to be. But in our country today, people are not looking at a young man or young woman and in general, okay, the majority searching for a spouse, they're just searching for a short-term relationship. You know, move in with somebody, whatever. Okay? And what they don't understand is when they reject, okay, that blessing of marriage, that God's answer, okay, to that need for companionship, when they reject that, they're just automatically inheriting a curse, okay? Broken relationships, pain, heartache, disease, okay? Even, believe it or not, financial hardship, you know? And even the modern-day anti-religion psychologists will all agree, okay, you know, that if a man is married, he statistically lives longer, you know? He's happier. And same thing for a woman. A woman is better off in many ways if she has a spouse, if God gives her a spouse. I don't say everybody has to marry, but understand it from a scriptural perspective, okay? And especially young people. When you start feeling that desire as you get older, you know, to seek a man, understand that's a God-given desire, but God has a God-given way to fulfill it, okay? Walk in that way. Let's get another proverb. Just turn over a couple pages to Proverbs 22. In verse 7, the rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. Okay? I found occasion, unfortunately, many times in my life to be a borrower. Probably most of you have too. I'm not saying that it's a sin to be a borrower, okay? But, you know, it does bring certain burden with it, does it not? You know, when you borrow money to get something, you know, you're part owner and someone else is part owner. If they decide they want their part back, you know, if you're not faithful to your end of the bargain, they'll come take it. That's a stress. That's a problem. Unfortunately, our country has come to a point where they don't understand that principle anymore. Okay? We don't understand it at a national level in our government. And we don't understand it oftentimes, unfortunately, at an individual level. Okay? You know what drives our economy, unfortunately, now, is not production anymore. It's debt. It's consumerism. It's, you know, get it now, pay for it later kind of attitude. And I've done that too. I'm not throwing stones here, okay? I'm just saying the Lord lets us know, okay? If you put yourself under burdensome obligations in that area, you're going to have trouble. Why is it that people in our nation can't see that anymore? Why is it that we're chasing after things, okay? In a sense, think about it. I heard a man say this. It's not original for me, but we apply for curses and we reject blessings, okay? Everybody in the world's worried about their credit score, okay? What's the credit score? You know, every time I check my email, five things come up. Get your credit score now. Check it now. I'm sure you see that too, but nobody gives a thought to walking in a way of blessing in general now. I'm not talking about y'all. I'm talking about our culture as far as things like marriage. You know, we apply for curses, okay? But when it comes to things that God says are blessing, we push them away. I mentioned children a while ago. We once had one of the most rapidly growing populations in the world here in this country, blessed with strong young men and strong young women, and, you know, attending churches and, in general, you know, a culture that sought God's blessing. You know, I'm not pretending like the United States has ever been, you know, a nation of perfect people. You know, it's certainly not. But there was a time, okay, when the number of folks that sought evil, okay, in relation to the general population was small enough that we had a culture that for the most part sought good things, okay. Historically, I was not alive for most of that, if you can tell. But, you know, I talk to people and read a lot of things. And I know there was a time when people in general in our country sought some righteousness. Okay? Think about what's happened in the last almost 30 years since abortion was legalized. We don't have the fastest growing country in the world anymore because we've aborted 53 million babies for one reason in the last 30 years. Now, think about that. Not just from a perspective of those poor innocent lives lost. That's 53 million people, okay, potentially, that are paying taxes, paying into Social Security, you know, stimulating the economy. They're gone. They're not there, okay? And the root of it is that people essentially, and if anybody here has been through that, I am not criticizing you. I just say that this is an issue that we have to ask the Lord for forgiveness over, okay? But we've essentially put those children on idols,
really.
We've sacrificed them to idols. Think about it, okay? We've said that a relationship without a commitment is more important than the life of a child. We want to be able to just have a physical relationship and not worry about the consequences of that, okay? If you poll women that have sought abortions, do you realize that 80% of them claim some Christian faith or the other? Only about 20% say that they're completely anti-religious, you know. And the breakdown is about, you know, 20% evangelical, 20% Protestant, 30% Catholic or so, and then just some others. The majority of people that seek these things even say they're Christians, okay? And when you ask them why did you choose this? Why did you choose this alternative to bringing forth a life into this world? It's just a tiny, minute fraction that say, well, you know, I was abused or molested in some way. Less than 1%. You know what the most common answer is? Well, I just didn't want it to affect my lifestyle. I didn't think I could afford it. And so you see how we've taken things that are precious to God, things like our, you know, marriages and the new lives that potentially could come into this world, okay, as a culture now. And we sacrifice them to convenience and to just fleshly lust, to a desire for gain. And it breaks my heart to see that in our country. How do we change it? Well, you know, I'm not a politician, and I don't have any great answers for you in terms of being a culture warrior or something like that. But I believe the answers to a culture honoring God starts with the people in that culture honoring God. It starts with you and I, okay? It starts with our marriage as being a light to some other young person out there that's thinking, well, you know, do I want to get married or not? Well, I've never seen anybody that was happy. You know, you know, can I show them that God's way of blessing in that relationship is good, it's pure, it's undefiled, and it's joyful, and it's joyous, okay? Can I demonstrate to them, okay, that when God says, you know, children are his reward, that there's something good about them, okay? And maybe I just have to tell folks, you know, if you don't love those little children, you know, you're going to have a hard time when you get older, because they're going to be adults someday, and they're going to be calling the shots. They're going to be deciding where you go and who takes care of you. You might want to pat them on the head every now and then, you know, not really. But there's a value there. And think about these things. I know we're running low on time, and I hope I didn't get off track too much. But when you think about cultural issues, when you think about issues that affect every one of us, whether we're children of God in the church, whether we're children of God in some other church, whether we're just people out in the world just living their lives that don't have a care for this, we're affected by it. As Moses said all those years ago, I set before you a blessing or a curse. You know, and it's not that complicated, really. But it really takes asking the Lord to take the scales off our eyes, okay, and help us see that the glitz and the glamour and the things that we see in the world are not the things as Christians that we're to pursue at the cost of what God's laid before us. It's not to say that everything's wrong. I'm not there preaching against every, you know, technological advancement or anything like that. But if I see when I read through Scripture, if God tells me marriage is a blessing, okay, he that finds a wife finds a good thing, that's a he and a she, okay, when I see that, okay, that to me excludes any other definition of marriage. And it tells me that my marriage, as much as it possibly can with God's grace, should mirror the blessing he tells me is in Scripture. You know, that if God gives me children, that I need to try to raise them up to know who he is. That I need to try to help them understand this, okay? And that I don't, you know, saddle myself to the lust of the eyes to the extent that I can't be any good for the kingdom of God, you know. Now I've been there, you know, where, you know, I had to, you know, just work myself to death to pay things off, you know, and that sort of thing. But try to live in a way that I can glorify him, that I can show liberality to the church, that I can show liberality to people that need it. You know, that every dime I make is not just sucked into the system. You know what I mean? Okay. Let's think about these things. I appreciate your time and I appreciate your attention.